You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Oh, well, good morning, church family. Our ushers and greeters have Bibles for you this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we'd encourage you, just raise your hand. It'll be a lot more pleasant going through the next 50 minutes or so if you're able to read God's Word. This morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, specifically verses 20 through 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. If you're not sure where that is in your Bible, that's okay. The Bible comes with a table of contents right in the beginning, and don't hesitate to use that even for a moment. Colossians is in the New Testament after the Gospels, and is written by the Apostle Paul. Before we get into the text, let me go ahead and pray and just ask for God's Spirit to be over us together, and we'll get into our study this morning. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather in the name of Jesus and to sing the truth that Jesus is enough. Even if I have nothing, I still have everything because Jesus is enough. Lord, let that be true for our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, I pray that for each person who walked in here today, Lord, whatever burdens that they are shouldering, whatever fears or anxieties or distractions that may be upon them, I pray that they would have the opportunity right now just to cast those at your feet. Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would speak to us today? Lord, I know that I am a fallen man, that in of myself I do not have strength or wisdom. But Lord, through the power of your Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me today for the purpose of your glory, for conviction, for encouragement, and Lord, that we might be united in Christ Jesus as a testimony of your love and grace to our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Pastor Dave said, we are going to take a look at parenting this morning, and we've been going through the role of a husband for 3 weeks, and we're going to jump into parenting, and then next week will be understanding of God's divine plan for sex, and then following that will be wives. Some people have asked about the order. Don't worry about the order. Don't get hung up on the order or concerned about it. We're going to get to every aspect, but this is the way that we chose to do it for a purpose. As we get into today's passage, it's only two verses and they're relatively short. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." How many amens can I get for "children, obey your parents in all things"? Amen. There we go. How do we get there? How do we get to that point of children obeying all things? Well, here's the answer. You don't. At least I haven't. And here's a few things that I want to begin with before we get into kind of the heart of the sermon. I can remember the first time we brought our first son, Uriah, home 8 years ago. And I've been around kids my whole life. My mom's done full-time daycare for 32 years. My dad's been a teacher for 32 years. I've had foster brothers and sisters in and out of the house as I was growing up. I thought I knew how to be a parent. And in a lot of ways I did, but I remember having this moment of panic when we had our son home and he was just a few days old and my wife asked me to change his clothes. Now, I'm cool with changing diapers. It's not hard. But clothes, you have to like bend their limbs to get them in those onesie things. And I felt like I was going to break his arms off or break his legs off. And I thought to myself, how am I going to raise a godly lover of Jesus who becomes an adult when I can barely get their arms into their clothes? How am I going to do that? This morning, as we get into this scripture, specifically that Paul is speaking to parents, it's not just for parents who are sitting here this morning with young kids or kids who are still in the house. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, what we will talk about this morning translates into your marriages, into friendships, into the workplace, into relationships in general. And my encouragement to you this morning, if you sit here and you're not a parent, please don't check out. There is so much goodness in God's word to be applied this morning that each of us have something to take away. Real quick, raise your hand if you are a child. If you haven't caught on yet, that's everybody, right? We're all children, some more than others, but we're all children. And one of the things that I love about how Paul addresses parenting is he will hit some points that apply just to parents and their kids, but he's most definitely speaking to us, in which we have a relationship with a heavenly Father, and he calls us his children. And so as much as our little children need to grow in the wisdom and admonition of the Lord, so we do also as adult children in the kingdom of God. There's something I'm going to reiterate throughout this sermon that I'd love for you to write down if you're taking notes or just to tuck away mentally. Parenting is not a formula. It is a faith-filled journey. Parenting is not a formula. It is a faith-filled journey. The reason why I want to begin with that is because I wish I could stand up here and give you the 12 steps to having the perfect child at 18. How many of you would take it if it was available? Yeah. It doesn't exist. It's not a formula. There's no way you can follow enough steps to get your child to where you want them to be, and yet it is a faith-filled journey. It's different for each parent. It's different for each child. It's different for each family and community. This sermon should be able to translate into Africa or South America, into different languages, because it's rooted in the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ, not societal norms. And that's important for us to recognize. So I want to begin with, what is God's view of kids? How does God view children according to the scriptures? Well, in Psalm 127, it says this: children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Probably not many of us walk around with bows and arrows during the week, but if you were an ancient warrior and you had a bow, you want one arrow or like 50 arrows in your quiver? Some of you are thinking through the math like, we're supposed to have 50 kids? No, that's not what we're getting at here. The analogy that's being used is simply, for a warrior, he wants to be well equipped. For a father or for a parent, having children is a blessing. God's view of children is that they are a gift from the Lord. Now, this may not be rocket science or earth-shattering to anyone here, but we need to remember that we live in a society that often sees children as a burden and not a blessing. As a matter of fact, there are some young senators and House members who are beginning to tell the millennial generation and I generation, you should think twice about having children if we're not going to agree to this green deal that we've created. These are powerful messages from powerful people in this world that are now challenging. Maybe you shouldn't have kids at all. God loves children. God loves children. Think of Matthew chapter 9. If you've never read the Gospels before, in this story, there's a synagogue ruler who comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, my daughter has just died, but if you'll come to the house, you can raise her up from the dead. And what does Jesus do? He raises her up from the dead. Jesus brings life to children. Throughout the Old Testament, God is constantly condemning child sacrifice. And although we may be a society that is more technologically advanced, we are still falling prey to the same sin where millions of kids are being murdered and aborted every single year. This breaks God's heart. God loves children. Jesus, when he's with his disciples, the disciples ask the question, who can enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus calls a little child unto himself and sets him in the middle of the disciples and says, ones like these like these children you must become to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And another time the children are trying to get to Jesus and the disciples are shooing them away. Hey, he has more important things to do. And Jesus says, let the little children come to me. God loves children. Not rocket science, not earth shattering, but here's a question. Do you love children? And the reason I ask you that question is because oftentimes we are challenged when we see unruly kids. Amen? Anybody be in the grocery store? Kids screaming in the aisle? Who's the first person you look at? Wouldn't happen if it was my kid. That kid needs a good spanking. Maybe they do. But I challenge you, do you love children? Because God does. And in this church, God has gifted us like 107 kids under the age of 14 here. It's amazing. Do we love children? Because we know that as a parent, that's a difficult job. And we are not to parent alone. To have the community of Christ, to have the church body lifting parents up, encouraging them. I know in this room there are parents who have children that are over 20 or out of the house. How can you come alongside young parents and encourage them and love on them and walk with them? Some of you are aunties or uncles or grandparents or godparents. Some of you will be parents someday, but you're not yet. Don't think for a moment that this scriptural passage doesn't apply to you. What about God's view on parenting? What does the scripture say about God's view on parenting? We could go into a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to read kind of a popular passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. God is speaking to his people, the nation of Israel, and he says this, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your, and all your, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to who? Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I love this passage for parents because what God does is he lays the foundation with the foundation of parenting is God's love. You as parents are to be the lovers of God and you are to wholeheartedly follow his commandments. And then as you walk with God, as you follow Jesus Christ, it says repeat these commands to your children over and over and over again. For my parents in the room, how many of you have to repeat yourselves over and over again? Yeah, most of us, right? Most of us. It's so powerful what Deuteronomy 6 says. It says, listen, you want to repeat this to your kids over and over again. Do it when you're on the road. Well, what's that look like for us? It means when you're walking somewhere or you're driving somewhere. What do you do with your drive time? Are you just listening to music? You turn on the TV in the minivan for the kids? Or are you spending time intentionally having conversation with your children? When you're going to bed, when you're getting up, Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it when they grow older." Now, I want to say something here, and you're just going to have to hear me out. I think as Christians, including myself, who've been in church for a long time, we automatically think of this neat, nice box of devotional time. If I can just do devotionals every day with my kids, or if I can just do them a certain number of times each week, then they're going to grow to become Christian kids. Do devotionals with your kids. Pray before bed with your kids. But do not let that be a restriction to when you are investing in the spiritual lives of your children. Do not let that be the only time you invest in the spiritual lives of your children. Deuteronomy 6 is saying, listen, no matter where you go, God is going to provide you unplanned opportunities that become teachable moments about who He is. I'm going to tell you a few stories. Some are good, some are bad, about myself and my own parenting. I have four kids. Uriah is 8, Ezekiel is 7, Gracelyn is 5, Levi is 3, and then we do foster care through an organization called Safe Families. And I have an 11-year-old named Jaden. I don't know why I get so emotional. They're just kids, right? Yeah. Oh, God loves kids. That's why. Okay. And it was so funny because this week, Deuteronomy 6 came to my mind. How many of you have seen or are excited about Avengers Endgame? Anybody? Yes, all you heathens, raise your hands. Perfect. So Friday morning, I had tickets to go see Avengers Endgame at 9 a.m. I was super excited. I got to go with our worship leader, Kyle Iwasaki. It's just one of the things we do. We see all the Marvel movies together. I was pretty pumped, except at the breakfast table, I realized who was more excited than I was. My kids! My 8-year-old, my 7-year-old have never seen a Marvel movie in their life, and they were way more excited about me seeing Avengers than I was about seeing Avengers. And they were like, you know, I got up early, made them chocolate chip pancakes. They didn't even care about that. They were like, Dad, are you so excited? What do you think's going to happen? I'm like, first of all, how do you know anything about these movies? Oh, this person told us and this person told us. I'm like, oh my goodness. And it dawned on me sitting at the breakfast table, completely unplanned. This world has so much to offer my kids. But if it's not Jesus Christ, it becomes a distraction. And I could see they were so excited. Their eyes were lit up. And so I completely crushed their spirits and told them to go to their rooms. And no, of course not. But what I did do is I went, okay, Lord, I can see how excited they are. What do I do with this? And so I asked my kids, I said, hey, do you think Jesus is like the Avengers? And immediately one of my sons was like, yeah. And I was like, why? And he's like, because they saved the world. And I said, oh, that's pretty good. I said, do you know what Avenger means? And they said, yeah, it's people who save the world. I said, you know what? Hey, let's look up the word Avenger. So I got my phone out real quick, went to Google, typed in Avenger. And the definition of Avenger is a person who enacts punishment, judgment, and harm on those who do wrong. A person who enacts punishment, judgment, and harm on those who do wrong. So I looked at my kids again and I said, is Jesus an avenger? And there was some silence. And then one of my sons goes, no. He's smart enough to catch on where Dad's leading. So then we went to John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then 17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world from their sins. Guys, is Jesus an avenger? No. If you read Revelation 19 and 20, is he an avenger? Theologically, yes. Here's my point. Deuteronomy 6 says when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up from bed, God will provide unplanned opportunities that if you are attentive to, you can meet your kids where they are in order to lead them to where they need to be. Now, this is one of the good examples of something I've done. I'll give you bad examples later on of parenting mistakes that I have made. So the question becomes, when we look at this passage, it says, children, obey your parents in all things. How do we raise obedient children? One of the things that I think is important, as I played college football, I was a linebacker, and this may relate to some of you, might go right over your heads for others, but one of the things that was important for us as linebackers is we had to read what the offense was doing. If it was a run, all of my steps were forward. If it was a pass, I would drop back into coverage, but I had to recognize what was happening in a split second, and I believe parenting is often very similar. If you have a newborn baby and you expect them to obey you, you have recognized your season inappropriately. If you have a teenager that you are nurturing and covering and creating safety for, but you apply no discipline to their life, you've misread and have not recognized the season of parenting that you are in. God calls us to recognize the season of your parenting. God calls us to recognize the season of your parenting. Now, I think oftentimes we can look at this from a developmental standpoint, and there's plenty of wonderful science and data that we could go into. We could look at this from an age standpoint, the different kind of ages and stages of kids. But one of the things that I really want to focus on this morning is what the passage says. Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things. Obedience is a significant aspect of what Paul is emphasizing in this passage. When we recognize the season of parenting we're in, we're better equipped to respond to what God is doing in the lives of our children. So why is obedience so important? Well, notice what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Pleasing to the Lord. Let's try that again. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is what? Pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is important, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. Why should we obey? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. Not just because your parents told you to do it, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it pleases the Lord. But I don't know about you, but I have kids that are 8, 7, 5, and 3, and not one time in my parenting have I said, hey, I would like you to clean that up, please. And they go, Dad, because I love Jesus so much, I'm going to do it. Woo! Can't wait to clean this up. That's never happened before. And yet, realistically, how do we take our young children into spiritually mature adults that are thinking in their brains, you know what? This is hard. This is difficult. I don't know how this is going to work out. But God is calling me to walk in obedience, and because I love Him, I'm going to walk in obedience. That is the end goal, to raise spiritually mature children. So notice that the Bible is as intentional about what it doesn't say as what it says. Paul says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Paul does not say, children, obey your parents in all things, for it makes your parents' lives easier. Now, is there truth that when your kids obey, your life is easier? Yes, it is. Paul also doesn't say, children, obey your parents in all things, because it makes them look better to others. Now, I hear some chuckles out there, because when your kid is the one throwing the tantrum in the grocery store and all eyes are on you, how does that feel? But at the same time, how many of us grew up with moms and dads who would say to you, you're embarrassing me. Stop it. You should be ashamed of yourself. Gets kind of real. I just made a baby cry in the other room. Sorry, overflow. Children, obey your parents in all things. Not because this makes you become a better athlete or a better student or more successful in life. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. How do we get here? How do we grow kids into spiritually mature adults? Well, like I said, if there is 12 steps that I could give you, I wish I could give them to you, but there's not. So we are going to look at spiritual maturity, emotional maturity, behavioral maturity, and how all of those fit together in Christ for the purpose of raising children who love Jesus. We live in a rewards-based society, don't we? From the moment you start going to school, if you get good grades or you have good behavior, you get stickers on your chart, or you get like green tickets while all the bad kids get red and yellow tickets. As you get older, you get to go on special field trips if you succeed academically. As you get older, maybe you get a scholarship or you get into the college you want. As you get older and you go into the workforce, in general, this isn't true for everyone, but in general in Western society, when you work hard, what happens? You get rewarded. You tend to get paid more. The more hours you spend oftentimes dictates whether you get that promotion or not. We live in a rewards-based society. Now, I just want to make something very clear. I sometimes use rewards for my children. My son Levi has just been kind of finished potty training, and we totally did the M&M thing for every time he went, and 72 times a day he was going to the bathroom, eating a whole bag of M&Ms. The problem is if that becomes the foundation of our parenting, a rewards-based parenting of I have to give my child something in order for them to obey, we are not helping our child develop emotionally or spiritually. And so we're going to begin taking a look at what is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. This is the end goal for parents as we raise kids into spiritual maturity. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. We want to get our children and adults into a place of obedience because we love God. We want to get children and adults into a place where we obey God because we love him. Not because we're afraid of him. Not because it makes us look good or we benefit from it. But to have a heart that truly seeks God and to walk in obedience is something that we can do in order to honor him. When we think of someone who is spiritually mature, I look at myself as a poor example. I was raised by amazing parents who taught me behavioral maturity and emotional maturity, and yet I rejected the spiritual maturity well into my early 20s. I learned how to play the game. If I was good, if I worked hard, if I was nice to others and I controlled my temper, things went well for me. But at the root of my maturity was who? It was me. It was myself. I was not able to develop spiritual maturity because my focus was on me. So that as a parent, what we need to recognize, not only in children, but also in us as adults, is we have a tendency to elevate or exalt ourselves as the center of the universe. And we tend to glorify self. To become spiritually mature, self must be put down and Jesus must be lifted up. So how does spiritual maturity begin to happen? Well, if we're working backwards, spiritual maturity is directly related to emotional maturity. Emotional maturity. What is the famous word that kids between 18 months and 2.5 years old learn that changes the course of everything? No! Right? No! Once the kid learns the word no, it's all over from that point. The honeymoon phase is gone. The just changing diapers and holding and cooing and sometimes getting up at night, that's all over with. And yet there's a lot happening, right? When that word comes into play, that's usually when a child is beginning to exercise more independence. They're learning to crawl around or walk, which means they can leave your sight rather quickly. They're learning cognitive thought, in which when you tell them to do something or you take something away or you don't allow them to participate in something, they now go, no, I want that. No. And what happens to a 2-year-old who has a cookie and you take the cookie away? What happens? Cries. Are you kidding me? Just crying? They go nuts. They go absolutely berserk. And then you start wondering if your children have become demon possessed and you're calling Pastor Dave and I to check in. Now we know as adults, it's just a cookie. And you've had six. You don't need seven. But what we see in young children when it comes to tantrums or a lack of emotional maturity is no different than what we see in adults. It's just covered up better. Case in point, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands here, but if you are a Fox News person or you are a CNN person, just watch either of those networks and tell me those aren't emotionally immature individuals who don't want to listen, who are angry, irrational in their emotions, putting people down with their words, being hurtful towards others. This is the same behavior that a two-year-old exemplifies, and it will carry into adulthood if it is not addressed. And if you cannot be emotionally mature, you cannot grow spiritually either. This is important. Parents, take note of this. When you have a screaming five-year-old, you probably are not going to get into their heart of why Jesus loves them so much and they should stop throwing the fit. They're not emotionally mature enough to handle, hopefully, the spiritual maturity that we've grown into. This comes into recognizing the season of parenting that you're in, whether it's in a moment or whether it's for a duration of time. Emotional maturity is incredibly important. So how do we begin to grow kids in emotional maturity? It often happens with healthy discipline. Healthy discipline. So I told you I was going to share some stories about what a bad parent I was. And this is like the grand story of them all that I have so far. Come back in 2 days and I'll have another one. But when we are moving from spiritual and emotional maturity being connected together, to become emotionally mature, you have to start with behavioral maturity. And behavioral maturity simply means that you have been given the authority and the responsibility from God as a parent to teach your children the right way to live. You don't need to consult them. You don't need to work with them. You need to tell them what to do when they're about to put their hand on that hot stove. You need to grab them by the arm and pull them back when they're about to run into the street and get hit by a car. Behavioral maturity comes from good parenting in which you exercise your authority and your responsibility because you know it is best for your child. And at a certain age or maturity level, your child does not know what is best for them, even though they have feelings towards something. Does that make sense? Every year, my family and I has the opportunity, we go up to Oregon to see family and just to enjoy the beauty of a state that actually has water. And we drive straight home. So we go from Eugene all the way down to San Diego. And it's about a 15 or 16 hour trip when you have four kids in the car. And one year, my son Uriah, he was only four. And we were driving straight back. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. We were somewhere between Sacramento and Bakersfield. And I don't know what was going on, but he was just being ruthless to my wife with his words. And you're thinking, like, how bad could it get as a four-year-old? I'm not talking about, like, cursing and stuff. I'm just talking about, like, he was really laying into his mom in upsetting ways. And we had tried to correct him from, you know, verbally and then we threatened him with some things. It doesn't work. And finally, I just said, Uriah, if you don't stop, I'm going to pull this car over and there's going to be problems. Anyone ever done that before? Well, he did it again. And I follow through. So I pull over. And I come right around, minivan door slides open. I'm like, you apologize to your mom right now. And if you don't, I'm going to take you into the middle of that field and I'm going to leave you there. Now, bad parenting. Bad parenting. You're laughing. This is bad parenting. Of course, does my son apologize? No, he doesn't because he's my son. I unstrap his car seat. I pick him up. We walk 100 yards. It's pitch black. There is nothing on the 5 freeway. And I drop them in the middle of the field. And I said, you should have apologized to your mom. And I get about 10 yards away from my wife. And I'm like, is he crying? Is he running back? And she's like, he's sitting with his arms folded in the middle of the field staring at you. I lost. I had to go back, pick him up, shove him in his car seat. Now, here's why I tell that story. One, I'm human. I was frustrated and angry. And here's the thing. As a parent, how often does our demeanor or our day dictate the way we discipline our children? How often does our demeanor or our day dictate the way we discipline our children? Too often. It was 3 a.m. in the morning. He'd been trapped in a car seat at this point for like 8 hours. He was exhausted. What was I thinking? I wasn't. Guess who else was exhausted? Me too. I didn't do a good job of recognizing the season of my parenting. Behavioral maturity is something that comes in different stages, and it often can depend just what's going on in the moment. Is your child tired? Are they hungry? Are they just needing some love and physical affection? Or is it just downright disobedience and defiance? Or is it everything mixed in between? How do we appropriately discipline our children so that they can learn behavioral maturity? Why is behavioral maturity so important? It's important for us as parents to teach our kids not to do things even though they want to. Because is it any different as we get older? The desires, the passions, the lusts, the wants, do they go away as we grow in age? No, they don't. Sometimes they get worse. And if we have not been raised in such a way to know that we can't do something because my mom or dad says so, that should be enough. Think about with God. How many of you in this room, and maybe some of you are going through this now, have ever wondered, God, what in the world are you doing and why does this hurt so bad? Anybody ever feel or experience that? Listen, if God says no and it doesn't feel good, just him saying no should be enough for us to go, I will obey, even though I don't understand why. That helps us grow into emotional maturity so that we can begin recognizing the things that are not good for us. And I'm speaking physically, I'm speaking emotionally, and I'm speaking spiritually, to where we can identify those things. And even if we have a longing, a wanting for them in our flesh, we can recognize and go, you know what, that's not what's best for me. God does not want me to have that. I'm not going to throw a fit. I'm going to say no. And I'm going to control myself. That's emotional maturity. And then taking that step into spiritual maturity of God loves me. He wants what's best for me. Even though I don't know what's best for myself, this is his desire, his path for my life. Therefore, I will walk in obedience because I know that he loves me and I love him. Now, I just put that together in like 7 minutes for you, and you've got 17 to 27 years to figure that out as parents. The hardest part to me, at least at this point in my parenting life, and I haven't reached the teenage years, and some of you are like laughing inside at me. Some of you feel sorry for me. But here's the truth. I've watched families in my life who walk through their teenage years with their kids, and I, to be honest with you, I can't wait. I can't wait. I think as older people, myself included, we need to be really careful about the way that we point at our children in this church. Like, oh, just wait till they're a teenager. Why? Do you know how much God can use teenagers? Who else is on high school campuses and junior high campuses? It's not me. It's not you, most likely. Do you know, often God uses young people for his purposes and his glory. Let us be careful as the church about how we look at and speak about the children that God has gifted us. One of the things that's so important about parenting is it's discipline. And remember, Paul says, this is really interesting. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Who is Paul talking to? It's kind of a trick question, huh? Let me ask you this. Does this apply to children? Absolutely. But who is Paul addressing? He's addressing the church. He's addressing Christian followers who are most likely adults that are reading this letter. He's speaking to parents. He's giving them a standard. Listen, you are to raise children who are obedient. And to have obedient children, you must enact discipline. You must enact discipline. So how do we discipline our kids? First, it might be helpful to look at what Paul says. He says specifically in verse 21, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In other versions, it says, do not provoke your children to anger lest they become discouraged. We're going to kind of take this in three quick parts. Certainly, Paul addresses fathers. And if you were with us through the three-week series of husbands and their role, you'll understand why. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it if you haven't heard it. Paul is most definitely speaking to fathers, but he is also speaking to mothers as well. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And just so you know, there's like cool chains around your neck, not like heavy chains around your neck. Mothers and fathers, different roles, but you have both been called to discipline your children. Now, I talked to my sons this week, 8 and 7 years old, and I asked them about the word discipline. And everything they had to say about discipline was negative, which was really interesting, but not surprising. It's a negative word in our culture, and yet when you think about what discipline is discipline good or bad? It's primarily good unless it is abused, and then it can become bad. But the purpose of discipline, especially scripturally, is that when we experience hard things, when God disciplines us, it produces patience and endurance, and it leads to godly character. It's something that benefits us and blesses us so that we can reach both emotional and spiritual maturity in Christ. Discipline is a positive aspect of parenting, and if you see your disciplining of your kids as negative, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, that will seep into your kids right now. As parents, you must embrace the discipline of your children as something that is positive. Now, is that easy to do? Thank you for whoever said no. It's not easy to do, and here's why. My little daughter, Gracelyn, is 5 years old, and she just melts her dad like a popsicle on a hot day. And she really barely does anything wrong, which shows you what a bad parent I am. My boys, on the other hand, but Gracelyn is... But here's the thing. When she does something wrong, and I know I need to discipline her, who does it hurt? It hurts me. Now, it hurts her too because she's not getting what she wants or she has a consequence for whatever has happened. But really, it hurts me as a parent. And is this not one of the greatest reasons why we don't discipline our children appropriately? Because it's too painful for us. I'm too exhausted from my day. I can't deal with this right now. Go see your dad. Go talk to your mom. I'm too busy right now. I don't want to deal with this because I just don't have the emotional capacity, or I don't want to take that away from them. They're going to be sad. Then they're going to be angry at me and they're not going to like me anymore as their parent. These are real conversations that go on in our brains. But after long periods of time in which we are not appropriately applying discipline to our children's lives, there are devastating consequences. Devastating consequences. Now, I want you to know today, if you're sitting here and you've had children come through, or they're older, and you're like, man, I wish I could go back. I'm messed up. Here's the beauty of who God is. His grace is sufficient and covers a multitude of sins. There's not a single person who's too lost for God. Some of you need to hear that as parents who have wayward children. And guess what? As a dad of four, I pray I don't have wayward children, but there are no guarantees. Just because I'm a pastor of a church actually makes me more likely to have wayward children. You laugh, but it's true. Church, you need to pray for your pastor's kids, please. When we think of discipline, it is important for us to know that this is part of our God-given authority and responsibility to exercise the roles that God has given us as mom and dad. Now, I'm just going to share a few things with you. This is not like somewhere you can find it in Scripture. This is JC's School of Parenting that works sometimes and doesn't work other times. But if you need a starting point for some discipline, this might be helpful in how you do it. A lot of people want to know, physical discipline or no physical discipline. I think every child is different. I think boys and girls are different. And yet when I look at the Scripture, I think it's also clear that some physical discipline is good for your children. I will tell you this, if you're spanking your kids 30 times a day, something has gone wrong. That's not healthy. That's not good. But I think one of the biggest questions that people have is who does the disciplining and how does that happen? So this is what we do in my house. When I am not home and one of our children disrespects or disobeys my wife deals with it then and there. She does not threaten them that, oh, you're going to get it when dad comes home or dad's going to deal with this when he gets home. She addresses it right then and there. This is essential and key for children, especially sons with their mothers. This helps develop healthy emotional maturity when the mom takes the authority and responsibility that God has given her and disciplines her children. Something that we learned early on in our marriage where we had made mistakes was that my wife didn't do a lot of the disciplining and I did, and it just made me the bad guy, and my son saw my wife as weak and started to run all over her. Mothers are not weak, are they? Let's just be clear. Gentlemen, after spending one day by yourself with your kids, you're like, oh, yay for Monday through Friday. When dad is home with just the kids and mom's not there, dad, you handle the discipline. When mom and dad are there, and either one of the parents is disrespected or disobeyed, dad, take the lead, but work together as a team in communicating about the discipline. This is a healthy way to do parenting because it allows both parents to enter into the disciplinary, the positive aspects of discipline, and to both experience the negative effects of how your children respond, and yet it provides emotional continuity in the family. It may not work every time. I know for some of you sitting here, if you come from a single parent household or you're part of a single parent household, that dynamic looks different. But I want to share this with you. Whether you're a single dad or a single mom, God has gifted you enough to raise your child in Christ. I don't know all the inner workings of that. I don't know how that is. But you, with the Spirit of God in you, are enough to raise your child in Christ and church family. We are not to let parents raise their kids just by themselves. Now, we have to be careful about how we do that because I've come from some places where kids are like running around and you got people like, hey, 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 kids, what are you doing? Stop that. And it scares the living daylights out of the children. But to come alongside a mom or a dad or both, and just to say, hey, is there anything I can do to be helpful? And do it in a non-condescending way, right? Not like, hey, your kids are insane. Can I help you out a little bit? We know our kids are insane. We live with them every day. But remember, children are a blessing. They're not a burden. And as the church, do we love children? do we love the parents of children? One of the things that I also think is really important to remember is that emotional connection is essential for behavioral correction. I know this is a lot of rhyming, but maybe it'll stick in your brains. Emotional connection is essential for behavioral correction. Dads, I cannot stress this enough. And I'm going to tell you one of my bad and good stories. I can remember Uriah was 3 years old. He brought a soccer ball to me while I was watching a college football game. And he said, "Daddy, play." And I said, "Yeah, halftime, bud. Play with you at halftime." Then halftime came around, and of course, there's highlights from all the other college football games, so you have to watch it. And it wasn't until midway through the third quarter that I looked over at my son, and he was just sitting there with his soccer ball, quietly. And it was like the next 20 years flashed through my mind of, is that going to be our relationship? Yeah, I watched sports with my dad. He was passionate about sports. He was passionate about football. I went into the kitchen. My wife was feeding our one-year-old at the time, and I said, "Hey, tomorrow we cancel the cable and it's done. I haven't watched sports in 6 years. Do I miss it? Yeah, there's aspects that I do. But not for one moment do I regret it." Emotional connection is essential for behavioral correction. You can't be a dad who just comes home and lays down the iron fist on your kids. But if you can emotionally connect through time, love, encouragement, and I know that looks different for everybody. Some of you, moms and dads, you're working 50, 60 hours a week just to make ends meet. I'm not putting anybody down. But what I am saying is, with the time that you have, are you stewarding it well? Are you intentional? Are you self-sacrificing? Because that same maturity that we're trying to teach our children is the same maturity that people in the church are struggling with. And it's why not much is changing as generations go on and on. It's because we're not changing as parents. We want our kids to change. We love that verse. "Children, obey your parents in all things." We'll chase our kids around the house all day with that. But children, obey your father in all things. Start there and watch what God does with your family. You still with me? This aspect of discipline is not fun. But in Christ, pain has purpose. In Christ, pain has purpose. When you discipline your child and it breaks your heart, and I can only imagine that that gets more difficult as your children get older. Pain has purpose. When we allow our kids enough room to fail, but not die, we are doing well. Think about how Jesus was with his disciples. He gave them so much room for failure. And guess what they did? They failed. And yet, he was such a loving father that he interceded for them when they needed it. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have come before my Father and prayed for you so that when you return to me, strengthen your brothers." Parents, give your children enough room to fail. Because in Christ, pain has purpose. If you can implement that in the life of your children, they will begin to ask more meaningful questions. "Daddy, why does this hurt so bad? Why do we have to go through this? Why can't I just have it this way?" All the unplanned opportunities will begin just to open, to speak into your children's lives. The last thing I want to leave you with, the Apostle Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest you discourage them." What is discouraging for kids? He's speaking specifically to fathers here. This does apply to mothers too, but I just want to talk to the dads, and myself included. You know what discourages kids? is when dads have joy in everything except they're supposed to have joy for. Namely, we go back to Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and wholeheartedly obey his commands. What provokes your children is when you don't do that. When your passion is for sports or for your business or for that promotion or for your hobby, when that is your passion, you provoke your children. Because they weren't built for that. They're built for relationship with their Creator. They crave it whether they can speak it or not. And when you don't model that, it provokes them to anger, to bitterness, to resentment, to not wanting to have anything to do with their parents. And then the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. No matter how bad they don't want to become like us as a parent. Fathers, don't provoke your children, which simply means love Jesus. Love Jesus. Paul says, so that you don't discourage your children. So discouragement is not following Jesus. What is encouragement? It's following Jesus. What does that look like? Encouragement is soul food for your children. And here's why I use the term food. I have four little kids. All they want to do is what?
Eat.
Except when it's time to eat. My wife spends 2 hours making a dinner. They don't want it. But man, 17 snack times later, they're still hungry somehow. Remember this. Whether they're young or they're old and your kids are asking for food, remember that they need encouragement as much as they need the physical food for their bodies. And what does that look like? What is spiritual encouragement, soul food for kids look like? Words of Christ-centered affirmation. We live in a society full of purposeless praise. Trophies for everybody, medals for everybody. Oh my goodness, you're the best, you're the prettiest, you're the smartest. It's not bad to encourage kids, but it is bad when they become the center of the encouragement. Encourage your kids in Christ. Oh, son, I loved watching you play rugby today. I'm so proud of you. You know why? Because you're doing what God's gifted you to do. And I loved the attitude that you had when you got creamed by that bigger guy. That was awesome. You are exemplifying humility. Great job, son. Christ-centered affirmation. Not just lip service. Healthy touch and physical affection. Dads, I cannot stress this enough. Moms, you too, and I don't think you do it enough. When your kids are little, wrestle with them. Play with them. Be rough with them. And by rough, I don't mean like brutal. I mean like fun. But be physical with them. When you're sitting, even if it's watching a movie, sit next to them. Put your arm around them. Squeeze them. Grab their arms and just give them some nice. It's called proprioception. It's actually super encouraging for kids and for adults. We do foot massages at our house, which is gross because some of my kids' feet are terrible. But we just get some of that lotion out that never gets used and do their feet and they laugh. And you know what they do when I'm done? See, like, just curl up right here. It's just natural for them. Healthy, physical, loving affirmation. And then finally, time equals treasure. I cannot stress enough. It's not just about the length of time you spend with your kids. It's the intentionality of your time. About 3 years ago, I can remember, I'd come home, and I was home, but just part of me was disengaged. I was tired. My kids asked me to play. Sometimes I would, sometimes I wouldn't. But about 3 years ago, God just really convicted me. And although I don't spend as much time as I would like to if I had it my way with my kids, when I do, my goal is to be as intentional as possible. Mark Forman over at North Coast Calvary wrote a book, a very dangerous book title called Never Say No, and it's about parenting. And yet the whole premise of his book is, if your kids ask you to do something, Dad, will you play with me? Mom, will you draw with me? Will you read to me? Will you hold me? Find a way to say yes to your kids. We're not talking about the permissiveness of sin. We're talking about when your child asks you for something that you can give them, give it to them. find a way. Put something down and do it. Make an adjustment and do it. Time is treasure for kids. Parenting is not a formula. It's a faith-filled journey. Lots of these things might be helpful to you. Many of these things are difficult. You're not alone in your parenting. Be encouraged, not only as parents of young children or children, but as children of the Most High God.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.